So we've established so far that Jesus' kingship, that his leadership is being rooted in this thing called compassion. It's the key mark that we see of Jesus throughout the gospel. And now we see out of this compassion that Jesus does two things. This is how he's going to lead. This is how he's going to instruct these people that are sheep without a shepherd, or guide these people, sheep without a shepherd, out of his compassion. The first thing is what? What do you see in there? You see it right there. He has compassion on the people. That's the first thing that Jesus does. See it in verse 34, I think it is. What? Yes, right away, the first thing Jesus does now. Sheep without a shepherd, starts to teach him, which I love, right? Because I love to be taught, but I also love to teach. I think it's cool, right at the blocks. First thing these people need, they need some teaching. Now, here's the question. It doesn't say what he teaches on. What do you think he teaches them about? Leadership? I'm sure it was in there. What does Jesus, from this point on, began to teach them about? You see it throughout the Gospels. He teaches one thing. What does he teach them about? The kingdom of God. Yes. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because they've all just seen. Their hearts are all broken. They all know what's just happened to John the Baptist. They know what the world's king has just done. And so now Jesus is going to come and he's going to teach them about the thing that he always taught them about. Jesus had one message, which was to proclaim the kingdom of God and that it was breaking in now through him, right? So what does he look like? What is he telling people about the kingdom of God? Well, in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most concise teaching about the kingdom of God. We see it in this one big section. And the Sermon on the Mount, we see these incredible things where Jesus is teaching these people. He's teaching them that in the kingdom of God, the poor are blessed, the meek are honored, the mourning are comforted, the merciful and the peacemakers, these are the ones that are given the front and center place. In the kingdom of God, we don't murder here. In the kingdom of God, we don't commit adultery. In the kingdom of God, we don't divorce. In the kingdom of God, we don't take eye for an eye revenge. And perhaps the most amazing thing about the kingdom of God is that the way the kingdom of God was entered wasn't through cronyism and wasn't through trying to find your place at Herod's table, but the kingdom of God was entered through the kindness of the king. Everybody is welcome. All you need to do is come and join in. Come and follow the king. Everyone is welcome in this kingdom. Everyone has a place. Now, you think about this. Given all they've just seen, can you imagine how fantastic that kingdom must have sounded like coming from Jesus' mouth? Especially when they were all beginning to wonder, could this be our king in flesh? And Jesus is up there teaching them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. I mean, you think back of Obama and how everybody was transfixed by his message when he came and started teaching it. Take that and magnify that many times over as Jesus is explaining to them, this is what God's kingdom is like. And the thing is that this kingdom, when we read about it, it still sounds so fantastic. It's why so many people come to the Sermon on the Mount and they think to themselves, it doesn't actually apply today. It does apply today. It's just that it's so beyond our imagination. We think to ourselves, what? How, whoa. And our world is still longing to see this kingdom. You know where they are supposed to see this kingdom? In the community of the king. In us. It's in us. Again, unfortunately, what they see so often in the community of the king is where we're playing Herod's rules, trying to figure out who to kill. Right? How to build a bigger empire. How to make ourselves look more glossy, whatever it is. Instead of just the humble people of the king that are saying, in us, the poor are going to be blessed. In us, the meek are going to be honored. In us, in our humble little way, the mourning are going to be comforted. Here in the Ukraine, China, wherever, right? They want to see it in us, breaking in on us. So that's the one thing that Jesus does. He teaches them. The second thing he does, what's he do next? Out of his compassion. There's two things in the passage that he does. The second one's the big one. Take a guess. Yes, he feeds them. Yeah, because they're hungry. He invites them to his table. Come. And what are the marks of Jesus' table? What do you see in Jesus' table? We've seen what Herod's table is like. What do you see in Jesus' table? Take a guess. Take a stab at it. There's enough for everybody. Yes, there's abundance. In fact, actually, there's 12 basketfuls that are left over. That's an interesting number, isn't it? 12. Let me ask you this question. Who else do you know of that fed Israel with bread out in the wilderness? Yes, Ben Taylor, well done. Moses fed. Now, what was the unique thing about Moses' bread, though? Do you remember this story? What was the unique thing about his bread? Yes. And what happened if they collected extra? It went rotten. In fact, they were ordered to not collect extra. What does Jesus do? Guys, there's more. In other words, you thought Moses, Israel, was a great leader who fed your bellies with abundance, and he was. But Moses was nothing compared to me. Today is the day of abundance, and my table is full and lavish. Collect as much as you can. Right? So much for you at this table. Who gets invited to the table? Everybody is there. 5,000 men are there. It's a huge number. Everyone is welcome. And it's not like, what can you do for me? Sit down in groups of 150. Just sit down. We'll bring you the food. There's food here for you. Everyone gets some. And what about the table servants? I love this last thought. In Herod's table, the table people were there to entertain him, to do his bidding, to do what he wanted them to do. But in Jesus, they are the recipients of his compassion. I invite you to come to this table, not because of what you can do for me, because the fact is, you can't do anything for me. I'm the guy that's feeding you from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I've got it covered. But what you can do is you can sit and receive my kingly compassion. You are sheep without a shepherd, but you've come to the right table. Come and sit down. Isn't that great? Let me teach you about the kingdom, and then come, let's eat. Come to my table. Friendship, fellowship, all of these things that we've learned about the table, they're all here. You have a place here. Someone's phone. So, what's the point of all of this stuff? 3 things, and with this we close. First of all, we start it this way again, because the reason why the Gospels have been written is for what? For us to see Jesus. That's why the Gospels were written. They were written fundamentally so that we could see what he was about and what his kingdom was about. The first thing that Mark wants us to see is that Jesus is the true king. That our world is run by Herods, but Jesus has come to shepherd us through and with compassion. And when I always come to this, I always think to myself, do I see Jesus this way? Especially for those of us that have grown up in religious settings. I think there is that we are prone to see Jesus from another angle. That he's the guy with the checklist that's always out there looking over your shoulder, seeing whether or not you've done it right, whether or not you get it right, whether you're doing it properly, whether you're living up to this unknown standard that's out there. But that is not the picture we are given repeatedly throughout the Gospels of Jesus. Instead, what we are given is a Jesus and his Father, as he tells us about the Father, whose first posture toward you is to look at you and say, "Ah, you need compassion. I'm compassionate toward you." Because you and me, all of us, the reality is we're all sheep without a shepherd. It's true still of all of us. And Jesus looks on and says, you need me to shepherd you, and I have compassion toward you. And I pray that this would become more and more and more cemented into our minds, that God's fundamental posture toward you and toward me is one of compassion. He looks at you compassionately. He looks at you with love. He looks at you with compassion. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? You think about the good news. Jesus, I've come to tell you good news. This is the good news, at least part of it. God is compassionate toward you because of what has happened through Jesus. The sin of the world, the punishment that was on the world, was placed upon God's own shoulders. And God looks at you now with compassion. It's good news. The world needs to know this, don't they? The world has an idea that we're here because we're slaves to an ogre. They have that idea because that's what religion has presented for so long. But that is not the truth. Anything to say about that before we go on? I hope you go to sleep tonight with a thought on your mind that Jesus looks upon you with tender compassion. And when you do wrong this week, I hope the thought that carries you through as you live in repentance is, Jesus is compassionate to me. Because it's just as true then as it will be tonight. Number two, Mark wants us to see that Jesus is the one that's going to teach us about how the true kingdom looks. And the question from that is, will we then join in with that kingdom, or we perish the thought as members of the kingdom, continue to propagate Herod's kingdom rules in the world? And this is the daily temptation that comes to us. We're daily tempted to play the world, to play our lives, to play our families, to play our businesses, to play our workplaces by Herod's rules. We're daily tempted to engage in cronyism, to using others, to stepping on our enemies, to climbing ladders. We're daily tempted into this way of approaching life, into this way of approaching our business, whatever it is. But it just leaves us confused like sheep without shepherd. And the thing that this story is teaching us is that in his compassion, Jesus is trying to teach us and show us another way. The question is, will we listen and understand that other way, and will we join in that other way? But the thing is that he's not just showing us another way, he's also actually asking us to join him in this way of living. This is what we see in the stories beforehand. The story that precedes. Jesus, what does he do? He sends out the 12. They've been traveling with him now for a few months. And he's been teaching them about the kingdom. And then he asks them, go out now and join me in this work. And what do? They go out and begin to proclaim the kingdom. They begin to begin to preach. They drive out evil. And they care for those that are in need, right? Healing and anointing the sick. So here's the question I want you to think about. This is an important question. Where is the Spirit convicting you this morning? What of Herod's ways do you know? I've been living life by this way. I've been fooled. I didn't even know. I drifted into it, but I've been living life by this way. And what of King Jesus' way do you need to pick up? Let me make that even more tangible for you, okay? The tangible is this. How are you being invited into joining Jesus in his compassion in the world? How is your church? How is our church together? How are we being invited to join Jesus in living out this compassion? And what's going to motivate you in this week, in your work, in your home, in your neighborhoods, to live in this level of compassion? Now, here's a practical word to the leaders, okay? I've been thinking about our church this week and realizing, like, our church has a unique number of people that are in management positions, that are business leaders, that are supervisors, that are business owners. And I want to make this really clear to you here. You are the kings of your world. That little world there, you are the king of that world, or the queen. So looking at Jesus, the question is this: how can you, in that place, be more compassionate, be more like the king in your leadership? How can you feed the people at your table more, and not just the special ones, not just the ones that you like, not just the ones that are in your sphere of influence or that can help you get ahead? How can you feed people at your table? How can you ensure that their needs are being met in abundance, above and beyond? Who needs a raise? Who needs time off? Who do you need to advocate before to your further supervisors? Who do you need to fight for? Who needs compassion? And in this all, how can your shepherding teach the world about the king that you serve? Because they all know it, or they should. They know in one way or another that you claim that Jesus is the king. The only way they're going to see the compassion of the king is through you. Right? That's the only way. So how can you live that out and demonstrate that more? How can you find ways? That should be your goal in your leadership. We talked about this earlier on. This should be the goal of your leadership. How can my leadership become even more compassionate? Even more caring for those that are in need? Any thoughts about that? Kristen, you look like you're about to say something. No? I really hope you can tuck that one away this week in your church, in your life. Okay, final thought. Mark also wants us to see that Jesus invites us to his table. The other side of that is, will we join in and eat, or will we keep looking for a spot at Herod's table? It's another point of temptation. We're constantly tempted to chase after a place at the world's table, to see what the world has to offer, to take that place. Oh, but I just want a little bit more of that. I want to live a little bit more like that. I want to play by those rules just a little bit more. Because sometimes it appears so enticing. You know, like the Turkish delight in the Narnia series. Although I don't like Turkish delight. But just a little taste of it. So good. But at some point in our journey, part of us moving into maturity is for us to stand up and to plant our flag and to say, the table is a hoax. The whole thing is a sham and a lie, and it gets me nothing. In fact, all it does is leaves me scrambling for even more. That's what it does. And our life gets on this. I need more of that. Because it never satisfies. It's like a drug. Take a little, I need more, until we're dead. We plant our flag at some point and say, it's a hoax, and I want to be at the Father's table. I want to live there. I want to spend my time there. And the thing of the prodigal son story, right, is it teaches us that then when we decide this, God cuts us off. He says, I don't care about your excuses. Well, you were a long way off. I saw you and I ran to you because I had compassion on you. Come, let's have a feast. Sit at this table. It's good news again. It's good news again. And the thing I find is that this is actually a decision that we will have to make multiple times in our life, isn't it? Because it's like we say, oh, I want the Father's table. I want to be there. Yes, I see with clarity this table is a hoax. But then slowly over time, drift over here. And it's like, oh, I want to be here. And I want to be content with this table because this table will feed me. And maybe this is something that you need to recommit with today. We got the table here to end our time off. Jesus' table, and he invites us all. When we come to this table, it's a symbolic act, right? Where we're saying to Jesus, I want your food, I want your abundance, I want your life, this is what I want. And for some of you coming today, it's just like, Jesus, I am so glad to be here, and I'm so glad that you have sustained me in this place. And for others of you, it's going to be like, you know what, Jesus? I was the prodigal son. I'm aware of this today, and I drifted away, but I am coming back again to your table. And when you come, Jesus says, while you were a long way off, I had compassion on you. I had compassion on you. So we're going to eat the meal today, because Jesus invites us. How could you look at a passage like this and not have bread? Jesus says, come to my table. I don't know where you're coming from, but you need to come and you need to sit at this table today. I'm going to put on a song. You can come.